As we continue in worship, we're going to be turning to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 11a. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And while you're turning in your Bibles, let me take our time to the Lord. Father, this is your word, and we read it today as we pray that we would read it every day, anticipatory that you would meet us in your word. With great anticipation, we come to your word now, knowing that you will not let your word return to you void, but you will work it in your people for your glory. Work now, we pray. Open our ears to hear, our eyes to see. Prepare the soil of our heart to receive and flourish your word. May it be in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 11a. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God. Blessed be the reading of God's word. Blessed are we to hear it. Amen. Paul has been speaking in 1 Timothy chapter 6 of the Christian virtue of contentment. And it truly is a virtue only of the Christian. I say this because it is only in resting in Christ that we are able to be content in this life and at that moment we translate into the life to come. There are some who seem to be at such great peace in this life. So great of contentment in this life. In fact, there are individuals in this world who work in this world in a much better fashion than Christians, in general. And yet, there is a point in their life when they come to the end of their life. They come to that point of death. And despite their life of peace, of contentment, of utter ease, they come to that moment of death and are in anguish. We convince ourselves in this life of many truths. But as Augustine, Bishop of Hippo, confessed, Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its peace and rest in you. The truths of this world, even our own personal truths, and I have these truths in quotation marks in my notes. The truths of the world, and the truths even of our own personal truths, are exposed as false when they are confronted with the fact that God has placed eternity in our heart and that He has made us for His own, made us in His image. And made us in His image for the purpose of glorifying and enjoying Him forever. in the moment of death, in the moment when one is confronted with this death and they are living in these false truths, peace turns into fear, tranquility into anguish, contentment to anxiety. Only God in Christ Jesus can fully prepare an individual for the present, the future, and the ultimate end if Christ tarries. I say if Christ tarries because if he, when he shows up, if you're living in false truths, you're going to know right then. This contentment is confidence in this life and in the hereafter, that the Christian is in Christ Jesus. They are sanctified in Christ Jesus, justified in Christ Jesus, sealed in the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus, and adopted as sons of God in Christ Jesus, and will one day be glorified. You know, as I was reminded of question one of the Heidelberg Catechism, and it just hit me how it deals directly with the Christian confidence and the Christian confidence in which Paul has been describing regarding contentment. In its very first question, it asks this: what is your only comfort in life and in death? And listen to this answer. It's an answer that we all should memorize and hold to. My only comfort is that I am not my own, but belong both body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. That is Christian confidence. That is the confidence that Paul has been speaking of up to this point. The faithful summation of Christian truth, which grounds our contentment in the faithfulness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul, in his letter to Timothy, turns to those who are not content. He turns to those who have not this confidence, or if they have it, it's very marginalized in their life. He writes in verse 9 of chapter 6, "But those who want..." Yes, this passage goes on to modify these individuals' want. But don't get too hasty. It's not... No. It's very easy. I was misreading my notes. It is very easy to say this passage deals with someone else. It is very easy to say that this passage doesn't deal with me because I do not, quote unquote, want to get rich. I'm not saying that all want is wrong. But to have an overwhelming desire. Think of the overwhelming desires that don't even deal with riches that are found in this world. Individuals who are described by these first words, but those who want. You know, I was thinking of some biographies I've listened to of individuals who were addicted to drugs. And I say were because usually if someone's giving a biography and helping tell their story, they've come out of that. It's not often that the sustained drug addict comes on and tells you all about their addiction. But those who have been freed from this addiction, they come out in and in their biographies, they speak of points where they cannot see anything beyond their next hit. It's an all-consuming desire. It's the thing that their whole world revolves around, that high. And they will do anything for it. Steal, cheat, lie, kill. Anything. It's this type of desire that Paul is describing. But those who want. Scripture gives examples of this form of desire. We might think of the desire of Adam and Eve in the garden. Oh, what a fateful desire that was. They'd been given everything in all of creation except one tree. But that one tree consumed. We say that they ate, but long before they ate, it was eating them. Think of Achan and his rebellion against Moses and Aaron. I just jumped off notes and put Achan with the wrong story. I apologize. You ever do that? You disassociate? I apologize. Achan, the people were going into the promised land. Don't touch. The whole land is yours. But in this first city in Jericho, don't touch. This is going to, everything in it is devoted to the Lord. Everything. But it too consumed. Lie. Still. He knew he was wrong. He was hiding it in the dirt in his tent. Think of Judas. Ananias and Sapphira, consumed by desire. They came to grief because of some form of covetousness, a want that, well, is described right here, but those who want, to the point that they can't even receive godly reasoning. They can't see the good in the leaving alone, walking away. Well, Paul focuses this covetousness as the want to get rich. He defines it, but those who want to get rich. Their unrestrained desire, their unbridled want to be rich. We use this word rich, and in our minds, we can all come to a definition. We can all say that, well, maybe we can't come to a definition, but we can point to individuals who we would say are. Correct? started asking myself, can I define rich? And wrestling through it, I just went to Merriam-Webster. Rich, having a great deal of money or assets, also known as being wealthy. Plentiful or abundance. The desire to have a great deal of money, the want to have wealth. That's one way of looking at it, but the want to be abundant, the want to be plentiful. Do you know, in the ancient Near East, most individuals were what is known as day laborers. To define this, most individuals in that culture worked today for the requirements for tomorrow. They worked today for the food that was going to feed their family tomorrow. And tomorrow they will work for the food and the money that will provide them for the next day. They were day laborers. So to think of having abundance or being plentiful might, in this realm, look like having enough for the next week. Having enough that I could provide something for my children when I die. Well, there was that inheritance. We read about it in Scripture. But when we think in that context, we in the West are living in a culture which, unlike any other culture in world history. Think of the conveniences that you probably take for granted. Paying for services that in former times the individual had to do themselves. There wasn't a market for a house cleaning service in the ancient Near East. If you wanted your house clean, you cleaned your house. Because you often didn't have extra resources to provide for that. However, there were those who were rich, who had slaves, who had servants, who they dealt with that. But the common individual didn't have the resources to accommodate those kind of payouts, those kind of services. Think about going. We take it for granted getting done with worship service. And, well, maybe not here. We often go upstairs. But there are some churches that a majority of the members go out to eat. In the ancient Near East, there wasn't that. You went home to your own home. What about shopping? And when I say shopping, I'm not meaning going to the store. They had that. But what about paying someone to go to the store for you? Ordering it online and having it delivered to you. You know, in our culture, we talk of retirement, but there are places in this world who have no understanding of retirement. The ancient Near East knew nothing of retirement. When you got so old that you could no longer do anything beneficial. That's when you became a ward of your children. It's why the widow was in such dire circumstances if she had not children, because the children would provide for her, or if her husband was alive, he would provide for her. But being without children and without a husband, why Paul had to write earlier in Timothy about how the church ought to be taking care of widows. And if she was a widow indeed, which means that she didn't have those supporters in her life to care for. But we talk about retirement, and it's a time of living on what we have saved up. Day laborers do not have a quote-unquote saved up. And we say, gonna take it easy for a while. I'm gonna sit back and relax and live on that which I have worked for. You know, the closest thing I think we could really get to understanding in our culture, this world, would be the Great Depression of the early 20th century. That kind of poverty. Living in that and then thinking, how do I get rich? But for if that culture was looking at ours, wouldn't they say, how do I get like them? Think about it. We have these services. We have these blessings. We are, in America, we are richer than, we are the top 1% of world history as far as finances go. Having an abundance, being plentiful. You know, it started hitting home. Those who desire, those who want to be rich. We are those. And are we content? See, it starts going a little deeper when it says, I'm the top 1%, but I want. The top 1%, but I want. You don't have to say, I want to be rich. You already are. But you're not content. Well, those who want to be rich. The verbs of Paul's language are those of an adventure gone awry. Let me just jump around. Fall. Snare. We could also put trap there. Plunge. Wandered away. Pierced. Yeah, it's an adventure gone awry. The language describes the dangers of this desire. One commentator described it as a violent chain reaction. A violent chain reaction. Fall. Depicts the unexpected and unfortunate entrance into experience or condition that is better avoided. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, the individual was traveling up from Jericho to Jerusalem, and he fell into the hands of robbers. The author to Hebrews says, fall into the hands of the living God. Unexpected, unfortunate entrance into an experience or condition that one would rather avoid. Here it's fell into temptation. When you look up the Greek here, it says it carries the specific passive sense of being lured into sin. While passive, clearly this individual has placed themselves where they might be lured. place themselves where they might be lured. They fell into it. But they were standing on the precipice. They were reaching out. We were talking the other day about doing a meme. PJ, during the workday yesterday, was up on a ladder and wanted to do a selfie. And I started thinking of these. They have these hikes, and you get up to the top, and you're looking out over this vast, and it just drops off. And these individuals want to get themselves in a selfie right on the edge. And so they have to put up signs. No selfies beyond this point. You know why they had to put that sign up right there? Because individuals were trying to get themselves a selfie right on the edge. And instead of being right on the edge, it was on the way down. The last great selfie. You're not going to see any of the responses to it. That's what this is talking about. This individual who goes right to the very verge. Just got to reach out. Do you remember that? Those of you that saw Indiana Jones in The Last Crusade. That they're trying to get the Holy Grail, and it's in the hand, and then all of a sudden the ground starts quaking because they take it past the threshold, and the woman falls trying to reach for it, and then Indiana Jones, he's doing the same thing, but it's right there, and that is this individual, those who want to get rich, those who want the Holy Grail, those who want, and they fall into temptation. It's just right there. I gotta get it. Essentially, they put themselves in a place where they are supposed to be praying that God would never lead them. Lord, lead me not into temptation. Because I can lead myself there without your help. These individuals, their desire for wealth makes them susceptible to corrupt suggestion and unscrupulous opportunities in advancement. What are you willing to do for it? Lie, cheat, steal, kill. It's right there. Well, it's a snare, a trap. Moves the sequence of the events of Paul's writing from enticement to actual entrapment. Entrapment in a predicament. I started thinking, that's always good to do, I guess. But if we were mice, desire is the cheese. And the location of the trap is just that thing that we frequent. You know what I'm saying? You know, I know if I go to that place, I'll start thinking wrongly. Sometimes it's you go along this line. Sometimes it's going to that shop that you know you can't afford, but wouldn't it be nice? Looking online at all those fancy homes, watching, what was it, Lives of the Rich and Famous, something like that, and he'd go around to the different mansions. Well, imagine if you were so-and-so, you could have this luxurious lot. Yeah. Well, we take ourselves there. We turn on the television, we take ourselves to where that want, that desire is going to take root, that and take hold. It's where the trap is set, where we frequent, where we keep going to. But the spring is the delivery device. It's the trap. It's the snare. It's going to snap. You wiggle it enough, it's going to snap. A snare and many foolish and harmful desires. You see, beginning with that language, but those who want, isn't all that wrong. Because that's where Paul is going. And many foolish and harmful desires. It's not just necessarily the desire to be rich. It's those other things. And what are you willing to do for those? Well, they plunge men into ruin and destruction. It's like that going off the precipice. It's that fall. There's no stopping once you start that descent. You are going to hit the ground. And that's what Paul is getting at. You know, it doesn't seem all that harmful now. But you are going to realize it when you go over the edge. But at that point, it is too late. Now, some want to categorize this ruin and destruction and describe it in two different. In this life, it's a ruin, and in the life to come, destruction. And maybe, possibly, or maybe Paul is just like all-encompassing ruin and destruction. Understand these desires are leading you down a path, and this is the end. Ruin and destruction. There is no good that comes from this. For the love of money. Isn't it interesting that the love of money, you don't have to be rich to have the love of money. The poor can love money and not have it. And the interesting thing is also that the rich can have money and not love it. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. I've been growing these avocado pits. They're all lined up in my kitchen windowsill. And they start off with these roots that are going down. They're looking for where they can gain. You know what I'm saying? Love of money isn't evil. It's the root of all sorts of evil. Because what are you going to do for it? That lie, well, I'll reach a root out here. And I'll start getting nourished here. I'll nourish my desire here. Well, they won't miss just a little bit of this going missing, will they? That's another route. It's just reaching in there. It's not really stealing. It's borrowing. You know, and all of a sudden you have these roots in and then it's like a weed. Try and pull up a weed. It is holding on. And that's what Paul is getting at. The love of money isn't necessarily wrong, but where are its roots going? Where are they reaching to? What are they delving into? And when they get there, they're not going to let go. Some of these weeds I'm out there with... giant shovel. I'm just Because it seems like it always breaks off just a little bit. You're just going to dig a giant hole. Now imagine that is your life. And to weed out this love of money, you're going to have to dig a giant hole. It's going to hurt. There's going to be pain. That is what Paul is getting at. Just picture it. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away. You know, it just, they veered off course. What did they wander away from? The faith. Because you can't be a Christian and say, I love Jesus, but I'm going to be stealing every day of the week to feed my addiction. Take all the different things someone would do for money and for their love of money to gain. And how much of that corresponds with biblical living? But that's how to get there. Think about those who are there and what the love of money does to them. You think of the rich young ruler, and he comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, what must I do for eternal life? And Jesus gives him a very simple two-step process. Go, give all you have to the poor and come follow me. And the young man walked away. Why? Because he had the love of money, and to give it away was going to hurt. But his love of money was greater than his love of God. You think of Lazarus and the rich man. Yes. What did the rich man's love of money do to him? Well, it made him totally oblivious to Lazarus's need until he was in need. But even then, it didn't fully comprehend. He was in need, but he still said, send Lazarus over here to give me water. He's less than I am. See, that's the love of money. Wander away. Pierced. When you get in and look at the Greek, just pierced. But think of being impaled. Being impaled. Being impaled with many griefs. And it doesn't just say impelled with many griefs, but impelled themselves with many griefs. There's this really, more extended quote, but it really hit me. It would be remiss not to stress the way in which Paul fleshes out godliness in very material and practical ways. If we choose a term like spirituality to describe what Paul means by the term godliness or authentic Christian existence, we must not fail to see that it describes the life of faith in God as one firmly anchored in the realities of this world, and yet at the same time not bound to this world's sinful values and structures. Godliness as a description of existence incorporates the human mind and heart with which faith and ethical decisions are made, and the physical sense with which the human being engages the material and social world and produces a visibly produces a visibly Christ-like manner of life in this world. Our faith transforms our engagement with this world. Our godliness, that living out our faith, that godliness transforms the way we engage the world. And to be take on ourselves the desires of the world, but those who want. And then have a love for something that would reach out into the world in such a manner that would make us not Christ-like. As a profound effect. Do we have the love of money? Are we those who want? Or are we more like that good example in the Old Testament? Job said he's one of the richest men in the known world. And what did he say? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But you, man of God, woman of God, flee these things. That's where Paul goes. Flee. Do not have the desire, the want to get rich. Want instead all of Christ. The entirety of Him, the fullness of Him, in all His glory and majesty. This, I tell you, you can want. Do not fall into temptation, you man and woman of God. The eternal God is a dwelling place. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Fall, if you must fall into these everlasting arms. Fall into the ever-loving arms of Him who loved you and gave Himself for you. Do not be snared. Rather be caught in God's grace. For the grace of God has appeared, who offers salvation to all people. Through whom the God of all grace has called you to His eternal glory. There are desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. You, man and woman of God, flee such desires. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your heart be in Christ Jesus. He is the fairest of 10,000, the bright and morning star. He is the good shepherd, the helper, sustainer, the beginning and the end, the rock, the fortress. He is our salvation. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, immortal, invisible, the only God. Desire Him. Paul wrote it, all things are worthless rubbish in comparison to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. And you can know Him. You can have Him. Yes, the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, but the love of God, this is a supernatural love. It's the love that encompasses all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. Supernatural in its in its effect. This is a love characterized by obedience to all which Christ has commanded. Because God works in us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Yes, some, by longing for wealth, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But this is not so with our longing for God. As the prophet declares, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. There will be no wandering away from the faith because Christ has lost none whom God has given to him. He holds his own tightly. He holds them tightly in his divine, omnipotent hand. And the only piercing for this longing is the piercing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who while we were dead in our transgressions was pierced for our transgressions, nailed to a Roman cross, crucified for us and for our sin. Yes, our griefs he bore, and in exchange lavished on us his love. A great love, an everlasting love, a steadfast love. Love demonstrated in his rich mercy, his abundant grace, his calling us children of God. As Scripture declares, God loves us and sent his Son. And the Son loves us and gave himself for us to save us from our sin. Now here's the irony as the psalmist reveals it. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Jesus said it also, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Furthermore, Jesus said, store up your treasure. Yes, desire treasure, want treasure, hold treasure, but store up your treasure in heaven where neither wrath nor rust destroy, nor thieves. And where thieves do not break in and steal. This kingdom which we long for and desire is so glorious that the streets are made of gold. The walls adorned with precious stones. The gates of the city are pearls. Hear the irony here? Desire riches and wealth in this life and receive ruin and destruction. Desire Christ in this life and get all the riches of the world. In this coming world, there is no need for sun or moon, for the glory of God shines on it, and the lamp is the Lamb and the eternal Son of God, Christ Jesus our Lord. And he is the treasure we ought to spend all our life pursuing, longing, desiring with all our hearts. Chapel Car Bible Church, Christ Jesus is the pearl of great price, of which a merchant went and sold all they had to purchase. Christ Jesus is the treasure hidden in a field of which the finder sold all he had to purchase. May we desire this treasure, this Christ Jesus, to the expense of all that fades into dust. Flee from these temporal desires, you man and woman of God, and desire the everlasting God. Amen. Father, We thank you for your word. We thank you for Christ Jesus our Lord. May it be He would be our treasure. Amen.